My title today is Character. Now, I recently had a conversation with my boss, Chad, about my new role at work. There's been some uncertainty about the state of the company, and I wanted to be ready in case I had to look for a new job. So I asked him what he was looking for when he interviewed someone new. And his answer surprised me, but here's the gist of what he said. I'm looking for someone not necessarily to have the right answer or to come to a solution for the problem, but for them to go through the process, to see how they think. I'm looking for the character that they possess in troubleshooting and working towards an answer. That was an interesting response, and then one that got me thinking actually about this subject of character. Now, character can be considered like a profession. It's a lifelong challenge for us. Because character is not just one thing, but a collection of attitudes, responses, thoughts, and judgments that we make. Ephesians 3, verses 13 to 15, show us that character really takes having the knowledge of Christ and God residing in us and helping us to make mature choices. So let's read Ephesians 3 and verse 13 to 15. See here, Ephesians 3, 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. But for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's not quite the right scripture, is it? Anyways, we should come to the point where we make the choices about how we use our character in a way where it is done without hesitation. We know what needs to be done because we have studied, we've meditated, and prayed about our character. Let's look at Matthew 25 and verse 29, starting in verse 29. Matthew 25, 29 to 46. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will say to set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, insomuch as you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. sick and in prison, and you did not visit me? And these also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly, I say to you, insomuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. The character of these people here is completely in contrast to each other. You know, the ones who were doing it because it was the right thing to do. They wanted to help others. So their character was about true love. Remember that Christ said that the love of God and for fellow man is the greatest commandment. And you can see this in Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. I'll read it for you. Mark 12 and verse 30 says, And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So, one element of character building is showing concern for each other out of love, as well as loving God and his commandments and following after them with all of our heart. Character, then, is the only thing that truly matters. Now, when we die, our human spirit goes back to God. It holds a record of who we were. It's like a bookmark. You get so far in a book and you have to put a bookmark in it so you know where you left off. Except in our case, when we return our book, if we have lived a life that is pleasing to God and worked at overcoming in all its facets, then when we are raised, we will be raised a spirit being. When the body dies, it is returned to dust, as it says. The spirit in man is returned to God. And so it holds a copy, a record of who and what we were. Our thoughts, our experiences, and our character. So do we understand how important our character is to God? Let's think about it this way. What if you were an employer trying to hire an efficient, honest, competent employee? Would you hire yourself at your salary? If you had to live with someone just like yourself for the rest of your life, would you look forward to it as a wonderful opportunity and a privilege? Now, the entire book of Proverbs is essentially dedicated to growth and fulfillment of godly character, knowledge. So let's turn to Proverbs 11. And we'll read, start in verse 5, and we'll read to verse 14. Proverbs 11 and verse 5 to verse 14. The righteous of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. But when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is faithful spirit conceals a matter. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So we see that character growth is a powerful thing, and people respond to it. Now, the start of character begins at home, with the family. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 1 to 9. Proverbs 1 and verse 1. The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament to your head and chains about your neck. And so it's the duty of the parents and their job to have character, to have wisdom and understanding, and then to also train their children in this way. The Proverbs 31 wife or woman is talked about in glowing terms. Let's look at chapter 31 and verse 25 to 31. Proverbs 31 and verse 25. Chapter 31 and verse, starting in verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And so a man, a woman, and a child are all known by their character traits. Let's also jump back to chapter 20 of Proverbs and verse 11. Proverbs 20 and verse 11 says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. So there is never a time to not train ourselves or our loved ones in the proper way. Let's also look at verses 5 to 9 of chapter 20 here. Counsel in the heart of a man is like a deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? So who are you when no one is looking? To God, what you do when no one is looking and when no one is rewarding is the greatest measure of of who you are. So let me ask you this question. How can you know if you have good character? Like I just mentioned, character is about what goes on when no one is looking. When you are alone in your head making choices, no one can be in your head with you. When you're at home, what do? God notices, because nothing is hidden from God. And that's why he commands us to constantly be thinking about his law. So notice this in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 9. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I have commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's how important God thinks about his commands. Now, the choosing of King David by God was a unique event. Samuel, the prophet, thought that surely any one of David's older brothers would have been chosen. But God told Samuel that he was not looking at appearance, but rather he looked at the heart. And so the heart of David was good. He wanted those things that pleased God. And we know David's life was riddled with sin. He stumbled many times. But yet his spirit was right. And he constantly repented and moved on. He had the type of character that God was looking for. Because he loved God. He loved God's way and his commandments. Let's look at this in Psalm 119. In verses 47 to 48. Psalm 119 and verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Hopefully, the older we grow, the more maturity we come to have. But it's not necessarily a guaranteed thing. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 11 to 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I have also am known. But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul compared his life from growing up as a child to becoming an adult. The fact is that we all have opportunities to continually change. We all have opportunities to change our character for the better or for the worst. Paul ends here with the three words: faith, hope, and love. What is more powerful than a true love of God's law and commands? That's what it all comes down to. But we as people in this world may have the tendency to forget this now and then. Look around at this world. Is it a happy place? Does it provide prosperity and care for every single person? We have to notice that Paul says that we need to continue to mature in our lives. And we are all at different states. Therefore, we should all treat each other with love and respect, no matter where one is in their Christian walk. The rise of being allowed to do whatever we want because it makes us feel good is taking a toll on society. In his recent sermon, A Pattern That Binds, Mr. Rob Harris had a few points that I felt really stood out, and so I wanted to reiterate them and build upon the points he made in his sermon, because I feel they're very, very important. Now, Mr. Harris quoted a book called Culture as a History. It was written by a gentleman named Warren Sussman. And these are some of the points that he brought out. The use of the term character began in the 17th century, and it peaked in the 19th century. During the 18th century, character became a key word in the vocabulary of the English and Americans. It became a cultural thing. Everyone was excited about this idea of character. Men were spoken of as having strong or weak character, good or bad, a great deal of character, or none at all. Young people were admonished to cultivate real character, high or noble character, and they were taught that character was one of the most important things that anyone could obtain. But at the start of the 20th century, something began to change. As the United States and English nations were blessed with prosperity, they changed from being productive and producing things to becoming more consumerists. And with this shift, there came a change from character being important to personality becoming important. As society shifted from producing to consuming, the attitude of self, the rise of psychology, mass-produced consumer goods, leisure time, allowed people to start forming what they called personality. Personal fulfillment became the word of the day instead of hard work and selflessness. Character was no longer important, but rather what was good for the self. Now, personally, I've been fascinated by this phenomenon. And when we start to become wealthy or good things come our way, we have a tendency to forget that it's all from God. We forget that we are put on this earth to work physically and spiritually. And so people start to drift away from God. They start to worship themselves and the things that they have accomplished. And this is not a unique thing. And which is why God warns us about this over and over again in the Bible. Now, you can read about this very powerfully in Deuteronomy 8 and verses 1 to 20. I won't take the time to read it, but you can read it and see where God talks about continuing to keep him in mind when he blesses us. The power with which God can work in our lives is limitless if we're willing to obey him in everything. Not forgetting or losing our way in our own desires. The deceit which Satan has worked this into our societies today is breathtaking. Everywhere we look, we can see that what is good for the self is what takes precedence, even to the hurt of others. And we cannot fight Satan at this game without being close to God. Even if we think that we stand a chance in this regard, then we are foolish. Because people become haters of God, loving him less than they love themselves. Now, a couple more points from Mr. Harris's sermon. He also had this quote from James Hunter, the author of Death of Character, Age Without Good or Evil. And he wrote that society has lost the ability to instill character in young people. Character building is based upon restraint. Yet society pushes emotional fulfillment. And he had three main points on the use of the traits of character. Number one, moral discipline. He stated it takes effort to build character. It takes self-mastery over our impulses and our desires. The ability to be in control of oneself, not being a subject or a slave to wrong impulses. But to be able to do this, you need a foundation in godliness. Now, it should be difficult to be on this path. That's right. I said it should be difficult to be on this path. Because we will suffer in this way. There's no doubt about it. Because we are called to give up the pleasures of this world and to suffer for righteousness' sake. Let's notice this in 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Ignoring the things that don't matter is an important key here. If we hate the effort that it takes to do this, we will fail. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 to 13. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Denying Christ can happen in so many ways. But Christ will not forsake us if we do our part to remain faithful. Now the second point, moral attachment. Growth requires selflessness. And character is built on the desire of betterment for family, society, church, and God's will. We cannot be worried about saving ourselves. Rather, we need to be willing to take action, but in a manner that is spoken about by James. So James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. James 3 and verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown by peace, by those who make peace." Selflessness used to be an ideal. But as people turn away and look to themselves and their own thoughts and desires, what is best for themselves, as James here says here, disaster ensues. Let's also notice 2 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Second Peter 2 and verse 9. "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust for under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." So we see also here people lose their regard for anything that's good, as they become more and more self-indulged, even to the point where they're no longer willing or want to listen to the counsel of the ministry. Let's also turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3 and verse 1 to 5. Very serious warning here. "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal and despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." Forms of godliness. People who profess even to be Christians. They profess to love God, but in their actions, they deny him. And they are no longer able to use their will. And the end says that these people will have to be turned away. Now, I read this scripture in my last sermon, but it's worth repeating because these are actions that are in direct opposition to what we just read. So let's look at 2 Peter 1 and verses 5 to 9. Second Peter 1 and verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, we are cleansed from our sins. We can do through the right things, through the proper use and the growth of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Notice the important verb in verse 5. It says, add. Use it. Grow in it. Make it evident. And now the third point. Moral autonomy. And this is the desire to develop character. Autonomy means the freedom from external control or influence, independence. Now, God has not called us to be robots, obedient to every command. In fact, He's called us instead to be free moral agents. We have a choice. Will it be led by God or will it be pushed by Satan? We have the autonomy to choose our actions. We have discernment through the Holy Spirit to make good decisions. So notice this in Deuteronomy 30 and beginning in verse 15, we'll read to verse 20. Deuteronomy 30 and beginning in verse 15. God says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In what I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, to give them." Your choice, my choice. The heart, it is said, is a deceitful thing. It can lead us astray if we are not on guard. Now, Satan is entirely self-absorbed. And this is one of the ways he attempts to get at us. He entices us through the lust of our own hearts to turn aside and gain what we want. But we cannot get anything for free. Everything costs a price. Now, not enough can be said about our character and our need to continue growing in it. As I made reference before, this world and its people are unable to realize this fact. John 7, verse 38 says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But we should also notice in James 3, verses 11 and 12, which says this: "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So we cannot have it both ways. We can't be in the world and in the church. It will not work. Let's turn to John 12 and verse 35. John 12 and verse 35. "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going.'" Walk in the light while you have it. Our goal is to continue on this path that we have started down. You can turn around and you can walk away, but it will not change what is coming. You have to realize, I have to realize, that we cannot get good at what we are practicing unless we spend hours upon hours of doing it, studying it, making it truly a part of who we are and what we are at our very core. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So what do we desire on a daily basis? Do we desire the word of God? Do we desire a relationship with God? Do we desire his presence and his power working in our lives? Have we found what he is merciful and caring for us? Let's also read verses 9 and 10 here in 2 Peter 2, or 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." A chosen people. That's who we are. But to be so called takes character building. Takes our conduct being honorable. Takes suffering, being willing to endure trials and grief, both when we do wrong, but maybe even so when we do right. It all boils down to character, and our salvation depends upon it. Now, I've been trying to summarize the feast here and distill the messages we have heard, as well as the conversations and the fellowship that I've had in my mind. Now, usually, after the feast, there is joyfulness about the time we've had. But there's also a slight sadness about having to go back into the world. And then as the weeks fade into each other, the time seems to slip away. The fellowship and the messages seem to fade, and life gets back into its flow. But I have to say that for me, this feast has really produced an urgency. And I hope that you feel the same way. We are starting to see Satan's wrath and anger. And we should realize that our time here is becoming much shorter. Satan knows that his time is short, and which is why he is so angry. Now is a time to make any and all final efforts to overcome, to become as close to God as you possibly can. Do not wait. Do not hesitate. Now, Paul, in his letters to different churches, very often used compelling words to stir up people, as in his writing. So I wanted to end today with this scripture from Paul. Please put yourself into the scripture and think about what Paul is writing in this letter. Apply it directly to yourself. Let's look at Romans 12. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.